Today's first reading is from Genesis. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. "At last," the man exclaimed, "this one is bone for my bone and flesh for my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man." This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Our second reading is from Psalm 68. God places the lonely in families. Our final reading is from John. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. The word of God for the people of God.
Today's message reminded me of a story about a young seminarian out of school, took his first church in a small rural part of Kentucky, preached his first sermon on the evils of smoking. After the message, the chairman of his board followed him back to the study and said, "Pastor, you need to go easy on those sermons. You need to know a third of our people grow tobacco." The pastor said, "Oh, okay, thanks." So the next week, he preached on the evils of drinking. Once again, a visit with the chairman of the board. "Come on, Pastor, you got to change it to something else. You need to know a third of our people work for the distillery." So he goes, "Okay." So the next week, he preaches on the evils of gambling. And again, the chairman of the board says, "You're killing us with this stuff. A third of our people breed racehorses." So the next week, the pastor preached, which was by unanimous vote, the best sermon he's preached yet, on the evils of fishing inside the territorial waters of a foreign country. The closer you get to home with a controversial topic, the more you risk offending people. And our topic today on same-sex marriage gets very close to home here in Indiana. We were at the center of the controversy in 2014 as we became a big test case in Indiana, with lower courts voting to overturn the Constitution's ban on same-sex marriage, and was appealed to the 7th U.S. District Court in Chicago that refused to overrule the lower court, thus opening the way for gay marriage to be legal. In a summation of all of this activity by the district courts of Southern Indiana, they capture really well the feeling and the intensity of what went on. The court has never witnessed a phenomenon throughout the federal court system as is presented with this issue. In less than a year, every federal district court to consider the issue has reached the same conclusion in thoughtful and thorough opinions. Laws prohibiting the celebration and recognition of same-sex marriages are unconstitutional. It is clear that the fundamental right to marry shall not be deprived to some individuals based on the person they choose to love. In time, Americans will look at this issue, look at this marriage of couples, such as same-gender couples who made appeals, and refer to it simply as marriage, not same-sex marriage. These couples, when gender and sexual orientation are taken away, are in all respects like the family down the street. The Constitution demands that we treat them as such. Today, the injustice that we had not earlier known or understood ends. I wonder right now how many of us have someone in our family or a very dear friend, somebody we're very close to and we love very much, who is gay. If you would be comfortable doing so, if that's the case for you, would you raise a hand? Gets very, very close to home. In a Washington Post ABC News poll this past year, 56% of Americans believe it should be legal for gay and lesbian couples to marry. Only 38% say that they're opposed. Now, just 11 years ago, that was completely opposite. In 2003, 37% favored, whereas 55% were opposed. This increase in change of opinion is reflected even in the church. The Pew Research Center reports that in a poll last February, 62% of mainline Protestants favored same-sex marriage, which is up nearly double from 34% in 2004. So our world is changing on this issue. And it's appropriate to think about how should we consider that in the church. And what does it mean for us in the church? That is why we're talking about this today. My hope in the message this morning is that you will understand better the positions of our church at large, our denomination, the United Methodist Church. I hope you will understand better the debates that are going on within our denomination right now from a Christian perspective. I hope you might even gain some information that helps you not only understand your opinion better, but the opinion of those who are different from you. And preaching on this topic today sets myself up for a lose-lose proposition, where there will be people who will say, I did not advocate for their opinion well enough. And that may well be the case, and I'll acknowledge that. But I don't believe my job is to tell you what to think. Some people like to go to churches like that. They like to go to a church where a pastor's just gonna tell them what the right Christian perspective is, and you ought to believe this way. Well, I don't think I'd last long around here if I started doing that. That's not who we are. But I also believe that not talking about it, not ever bringing up something controversial, is a good service to us. I believe you deserve the right to be given information to think theologically about the tough matters of our day. And that's what I want to do, is to help us do our own thinking. To say, what does our church have to say that might be of help? What does the Bible have to say that might be of help? What are the different opinions going on? And to take a moment and to be tolerant of what the other opinion might be, I do not believe weakens our own position at all. I believe it makes us better as a church. So I want us to begin with the prayer that I invited us to pray last week and to pray each Sunday in this five-week series. So if you would, let's bow our heads. Gracious Lord, what would you have us learn we don't already think or know? Teach us so that we are not only informed but faithful in how we respond to this important issue, and guide us in being more just, Christ-like, and compassionate as your community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's start with some key statements in our United Methodist Book of Discipline, the resource that guides our theological doctrines, social principles, and all of our bylaws as a church. This book can only be amended at General Conference that meets every 4 years, and the next one will be in 2016. On the issue of homosexuality, these are key statements. These are not all of the statements, but particularly as it relates to marriage. Paragraph 341.6. Ceremonies that celebrate homosexual unions shall not be conducted by our ministers and shall not be conducted in our churches. 2702 says, clergy may be tried when charged for practices declared by the United Methodist Church to be incompatible with Christian teachings, including but not limited to being a self-avowed practicing homosexual or conducting ceremonies which celebrate homosexual unions or performing same-sex weddings. Now, these statements have been in our discipline for some time now, but what you need to know is that amendments to change the wording on this statement have been passed by votes that for the past 6 general conferences have grown more and more narrow. It's getting closer and closer, and I believe in the near future that language is going to change. But you think about those unequivocal words and put them alongside some other words in our book of discipline. All persons, regardless of age, gender, marital status, or sexual orientation, are entitled to have their human and civil rights ensured. And again, we are committed to supporting those rights and liberties for all persons, regardless of sexual orientation. We see a clear issue of simple justice in protecting the rightful claims where, think about these next words in relation to marriage, people have shared material resources, pensions, guardian relationships, mutual powers of attorney, and other such lawful claims typically attendant to contractual relationships that involve equal protection under the law. So with some of the legal changes that have happened in the church this past year, there's a growing tension even in our United Methodist Book of Discipline. So I want to think for a few minutes about what the debate looks like that is going on in the church. For those who consider themselves faithful Christians, how are they wrestling with this issue? And while I never like categorizing people in one of two groups, for the sake of argument today, let's put people in one of two groups. There are those who tend to be more conservative on the issue who would identify themselves as a Christian traditionalist. There would be others, I'm not using the correct hands, that was my left hand, this is my right, who are more liberal on the issue, who would consider themselves progressive. So I want to go through what are 4 main categories of the debate and to give both sides of each argument so that we feel like we understand that perhaps a little bit better. Now, I'm going to share this in a different way than I normally preach. I normally stand here without notes unless I'm quoting something, but I put a lot of thought into these words, and I want to make sure I say them correctly. I have read some 30 legal briefs, articles, different internet articles, and books getting ready for this message. So I want to make sure I say things as I intend to say them today. So the first of these arguments is what the Bible says. The traditional Christian viewpoint is concerned about taking seriously the 6 passages of Scripture in the Bible that deal with what we consider to be homosexuality. Now, in a 2-part series I did last February, I dealt with all 6 of these verses, and I don't want to rehash that today. You can go back on the internet and see those messages, but I do want to lift up a few of the points of contention. First, traditionalists take issue with the argument that just because this issue is talked about only 6 times in the Bible doesn't mean it can be ignored. They say that if murder was mentioned just a few times, would it make it any less wrong? Also, when it comes to the Old Testament, they argue that it's not appropriate to compare references to sexual behavior alongside other Jewish laws like don't sew garments with mixed fabrics or don't plant different seeds together. They point out that church tradition has long identified different types of laws in the Old Testament, and tradition puts those in three main categories: ceremonial law, civic law, and moral law. And they would point out that the New Testament clearly says that the ceremonial and the civic laws of the Old Testament don't apply to Christians today, but the moral laws do. Now, on the progressive side, I'm getting it right now, this is my left hand over here. On the progressive side, they would point out several important things. For one, the word homosexual is not even used in the Bible. The Bible talks about same gender attraction. And this is an important point because the idea of sexual orientation is not a concept in the Bible. Same gender attraction is understood purely in terms of sexual activity, not identity and how a person is created. They would also point out that most of the references to what we call homosexuality in the Bible is in the context of exploitation, abuse, and even violence. The concept of a faithful, monogamous, same-sex relationship is not even a reality in Scripture. Finally, they would point out that what we call moral laws is a distinction of human treatment. The Bible is not exactly clear on just which laws of the Old Testament are the moral laws, and references to same-gender sexual behavior is in the context of other prohibitions that today we easily dismiss. It really leaves us with just a couple of references in the New Testament dealing with prohibitions against homosexuality, and that is written by Paul. And if Paul had no concept of homosexual orientation, why should we take his two references as more binding than what he says about women, which we tend not to regard today? Next topic, what we believe about homosexuality. Now, this gets to be a sharp point of difference. Some traditionalists question the idea of sexual orientation and whether a person really is created gay. They point to research like that of David Greenberg, a New York University sociologist who argues that homosexuality is socially construed rather than inborn. However, there are other people in this same camp who are traditionalists who disagree with that. They believe that people are truly born gay, and there is such a thing as sexual orientation, but they would hold that because the Bible does not permit homosexuality and considers it a sin, that the only way a gay person can be faithful is to accept a life of celibacy. Viewpoints like this are upheld by Dr. Richard Hayes, who is the dean of Duke Divinity School. On the other side, progressives say, first of all, that there's no conclusive scientific proof supporting the idea that people are socially conditioned to be gay. If anything, science is in the favor of nature over nurture. As to the issue of celibacy, they argue that never in the tradition of the church is celibacy presented on the basis of one's condition. It's either a punishment for the way a person has wronged another, or it is chosen as a spiritual discipline. They find it contrary to grace to say that because the way a person is created, they have to deny a part of who they are in order to be acceptable to God. The third main topic: same-sex marriage is a civil rights issue. Traditionalists disconnect homosexuality and issues like gay marriage from, say, racial and gender discrimination. They say that discriminating against people on basis of race and gender is clearly proven to be wrong in the Bible, whereas homosexuality is never condoned in Scripture. Some traditionalists argue whether same-sex marriage should be legal, or that they don't argue whether it should be legal. Some traditionalists don't argue whether it should be legal. They even support a gay person's right to marry, but they also support the right for the church not to allow that. For instance, When it says in our discipline, all people, regardless of sexual orientation, are entitled to have their human and civil rights ensured, they find no contradiction in also saying that we do not allow that to be performed in our churches. They would compare it to the way the Catholic Church deals with divorce. Divorce is dealt with one way in the court system, but a process of annulment is dealt with very differently in the Catholic Church. On the other side, progressives feel this is very much a civil rights issue. This is about giving some people in our society the same legal and social rights afforded others when they marry. To deny some that right is a human and civil rights matter, and therefore, the church should advocate as much for that as they do people who are discriminated on the base of race or gender. Not only that, they feel it's an act of discrimination in the church to say that some we bless and sanction for one of the most important moments in their lives when they get married, but we say to other people, you'll have to go somewhere else to get that. Progressives would argue that yes, the Bible identifies marriage as between one man and one woman, but it does so in the context of God providing an answer to a very real problem. In the creation story in Genesis, every day God looks at what God has made and says, it is good. The first time we hear God say the words, not good, is when God looks and says, it's not good that man should be alone. Marriage, without the context of orientation, is understood to be between a man and a woman as a fulfillment of a relational need. In the book of Psalms, it says God puts the lonely in families. Part of being in a family is being able to marry someone you choose, someone you love, who loves and chooses you. Now, the last issue, church discipline. Traditionalists ask the question that if we change our stance in the church on homosexuality and same-sex marriage, where will it end? Does this mean making allowances for bisexual persons, transgendered persons, people who are pansexual or polysexual or others? And perhaps even more important to some on this side of the issue is upholding our discipline. Right now, church law is clear, and if people violate it, as some pastors and even one bishop have done by performing same-sex weddings, then they should be held accountable, and not all are being held accountable. Some progressives would agree and say that this is exactly why church law needs to change, so that we can be true to our conscientious and faithful covenant. Others would argue that unfortunately, the way things are changed, that people have to press the issue. They reference the way civil rights movements peacefully challenge the laws of the day to hasten the need for change. And many progressives would say, we are not asking that there would be no standards in the church. Progressives would say, we're arguing for you to give us the same standards you give heterosexual people. All right, let's exhale for a moment. That's a lot of verbiage. But I offer it so that we would understand the debate, many of the points of it. Understand that that is by far not exhaustive. It's much more complex than what I've given here, and there would be many people on both sides to point out important things that I perhaps have left out. Maybe you'll want to go and do some of your own reading, and I can provide excellent resources for you. I would hope you would understand that the issue is very complex. And while one group of people says what concerns them is upholding the standards of the Bible, I do not believe it's fair to say that the other side is not. That people on both sides of the issue are equally committed to being biblically faithful, and that's where I am. As a pastor, I'm concerned about everybody in my church. I'm concerned about our homosexual members, our heterosexual members, and to be honest with you, I hate even talking that way. People are people, and all people deserve to be loved. But when it comes to an issue like this, I don't just want to fly off willy-nilly and say, well, because of my compassion, this is what I think. I also want to be biblically faithful. And as I said last year, in dealing with all of these scriptures, when you look at the Bible as a whole, not just six parts of it, you deal with all of the inconsistencies of scripture. You deal with the way we put things in their cultural context in order to understand them today, to say not everything we take literally and binding for today. I do not believe we can call homosexuality a sin. Yes, the Bible does. But you know what else the Bible calls a sin? Very clearly, the Bible says eating meat with blood in it is an abominable sin. So the next time you eat your steak too rare, according to the Bible, you are sinning. And if you look at how much the Bible talks about that, it's a worse offense than homosexuality. But even beyond that, I look at it in the spirit of Jesus. And Jesus didn't talk about homosexuality, much less same-sex marriage. Jesus showed grace, love, and forgiveness, and he also talked about holiness and sin very clearly. And I believe in understanding that if a person is made by God the way they are, it's not a sin. I don't believe Jesus would look at it that way. And I believe the church as a community of holiness and grace should afford the rights of its services and its blessings to everybody. But I can't make that decision for St. Luke's. I am a United Methodist pastor, and our church law is not there yet. I believe it will be. I agree with the courts of Indiana that picture a day when we won't talk about heterosexual or homosexual, it'll just be marriage. I believe that, and I'm going to choose to live in anticipation that our church is going to get there. In the meantime, I would ask that we all pray. Pray fervently for the way our church moves through this so that we stop injuring people. Pray that we can get to a day in our church where this is not the sole topic of conversation at General Conference. And we'll get about the mission of the business of the church, bringing every child of God to be a part of God's family and to know God's grace, love, and forgiveness for their lives, and not worry about who should be kept out, or at least not fully in. I believe we'll get there, but we're not there yet. So we need to pray for our church. And to be the kind of community we already are. When that day comes in the United Methodist Church, when we change our language, we don't discriminate against homosexual people, you know what I mean? I believe it's going to mean for St. Luke's? Not much. Because we already are there for the most part. We will treat everybody the same. Homosexual people, I know, would say to me, I'm not asking for special treatment. Don't make a banner out of me. Just treat me like everybody else. That's all I want. I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to be treated like a person. I want to have the same rights as others do. The last couple of months, a number of couples in our church who, as these laws started to change last year, went to places to get married, would come and show me pictures. And they would say to me, Rob, we sure wish you could have done it. We sure wish we could have gotten married right here in our church, because this is our church home, and we count you as our pastor. We just want you to know, if we could, we wish we could have been right here. Well, it'll continue to break my heart for some time to hear those conversations. And yet I'll be encouraged because people are saying that here in this community, folks already feel that. And I hope we will continue to make that a reality. But there's a little bit bigger issue. And that is not just talking about a political topic, but the fact that God made every one of us for relationship, and we're all sinners, every one of us. We all do damage to relationships. We all struggle with relationships. We all struggle at times with loneliness and a desire to be more relationally connected and fulfilled. We all need help. We all need hope. And we all need the grace of Christ that we hope will be real in this fellowship for everybody.